So I've been studying 1 Timothy this fall, and as I was studying that, I came across this trustworthy saying in 1 Timothy that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I thought, oh, that would make a good Advent sermon. And so I told Nate, I think I could preach a sermon for this, and it was supposed to be 2 weeks ago. So Advent has passed, but it still applies. We should celebrate Christ's coming to save sinners every day and his coming again every day. So I think the message still applies, even though it's 2 weeks later than I was planning on doing it. All in God's providence. But as I was thinking about Paul relating this trustworthy statement, I was also thinking about a term that we hear a lot about these days, fake news. And I thought that that was maybe a term the Trump administration made up. But as I was doing a little research on fake news, that term has been around actually for well over 100 years. This is an illustration from 1894, talking about fake news back at that time during the time of yellow journalism. And that became a term that became common for sensational journalism, telling untruths to try to sway people's opinions. I guess it's kind of been resurrected by the Trump administration. But the term has been around actually for a long time. And as I thought about it, you know, we also have a saying that is kind of the opposite of that. We say things are the gospel truth when we are talking about something that is absolutely true or a factual statement. And so, again, I was thinking about fake news and the truth and this trustworthy saying. And I got to thinking that, you know, fake news has really been around since the beginning. In the garden, Satan presented fake news to Eve. He told her that if she ate from the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, she would be like God. And the whole human race fell into sin because of that, and we've been suffering since then. Thus, the need for Jesus to come to save sinners. And throughout the history of Israel, there were false prophets that were going on, and God raising up true prophets to counteract that. And even in Jesus' day, there was false prophets going on, and there was fake news about who he was. And I went back and was reflecting on, in 2009, I was studying the Gospel of John. And in John chapter 18, I was struck by this saying that Jesus said when he was before Pilate, and Pilate questioned him and said, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth." And that struck me at that time. I was expecting him to say, "I came into the world to save sinners." But which is what we're going to talk about today. But he says, "I came into the world to bear witness to the truth." And he knew that truth needed to be shined on the world because there was a lot of fake news going on even then. And it's something that's been going on for a long time. It was going on at the time when Paul was writing this letter to Timothy in the early church. And today we're going to look at this. I got to figure out how to do this with the... Okay. This truth that Paul gives to us in this passage in 1 Timothy. So to give you a little background, Paul writes this late in his life. He is actually in prison in Rome. On his way back to Jerusalem after his third missionary journey, he stopped on the way and warned the Ephesian elders that there would be false teachers that would come into the church. They would be like wolves in sheep's clothing that would try to lead the church astray. And he left Timothy there to help lead the church to fight against that. And so now Paul has actually gone to Jerusalem, made his way to Rome, and in prison when he's writing this letter to Timothy. And the first 10 verses or so of this passage are actually addressing Timothy and addressing some of the false teaching that's been going on there. In verse 3, he talks about them teaching different doctrines, getting into myths and endless genealogies and speculations. And later on, he talks about them misusing the law, thinking that you can justify yourself through keeping the law. And he says in verse 10, whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine that is not in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. And so it's in this context that Paul goes into this passage that we're going to look at today of counteracting this fake news that was going on in the church in Ephesus. And he's writing to Timothy to give them good news, gospel truth, trustworthy sayings that he could relate to the people there. And there are actually five of these trustworthy sayings in the pastoral epistles that Paul wrote when he was in prison, two to Timothy and one to Titus. And Lord willing, over the next year, I'm going to try to preach a sermon series over these trustworthy sayings. So we're going to start with this first one here today. So if you will turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1, I would like to read the passage, verses 12 through 17. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you revealed yourself to us through your Son, through your word, and through the Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, as we look at this passage today, that you would open our hearts and our minds to your truth. I pray that you would help me to speak your truth and that you would be edified and that you would help us to be people of the truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So the way I'm going to do the sermon today is I'm going to kind of work from the center out. In the middle of this passage in verse 15 is this trustworthy saying that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. So we're going to look at that gospel message first. Then we're going to work a little bit farther out. We'll see that this gospel truth is wrapped in God's grace. And then finally it's wrapped in gratitude that Paul expressed for the grace that God had sent to him in saving him. And so we'll have those three points today that we'll look at: the gospel, grace, and gratitude. So let's first look at verse 15, this trustworthy saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This trustworthy saying is probably the simplest, most concise presentation of the gospel in Scripture. And so what I want to do is kind of dissect it and look at the different words and phrases and what that means in the gospel. So we'll notice that the subject is Christ Jesus. And Jesus was another word for Joshua, which meant Jehovah is salvation. And I suspect that that was a very common name in Jesus' days. There were probably lots of boys and young men who had the name Jesus. And as we saw in the scripture reading earlier, and again, kind of thinking of Advent, when the angel appeared to Joseph in a dream to tell him not to put away Mary, he told Joseph that Mary would bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And so one thing that was unique about this Jesus was he is the one who came to save, which was also the term Christ, or the anointed one, or the Messiah, that had been promised to the people of Israel and to us, even from the beginning, even in that curse after Eve was deceived by the fake news of Satan. In the curse, there was this glimmer of hope, the proto-evangel, the first of the gospel, that there would be a child who would come and who would crush the head of Satan, would put away that fake news with the truth. And so by using these two terms together, Christ Jesus, it's identifying that this isn't just any old Jesus, this is the Christ Jesus who came into the world to save sinners. In this passage, not in this verse, but in this passage, we also see a couple of other terms that Paul uses to refer to Jesus. One of them is our Lord, and Lord means someone who has supreme authority or a master over us. And so Jesus didn't just come into the world to be an example or a good teacher or a nice guy. He came to be our Lord, and we need to submit to him and submit to his truth. The hour is important as well, because although this is a briefer version of the testimony that Peter read to us from Acts 22, and Paul's giving his testimony here and how the gospel changed him, it's not just for Paul, it's for all of us. And we all share a common Savior and Lord. And then in verse 17, he refers to Jesus as the King of the ages. And this is important, one, showing God's authority, or Jesus' authority as king over all of creation, but that he has also been the king of the ages, so that when he came into the world, it's not that he came into existence. He is the eternal king who was and is to come, and he is the king of the ages, and the one who rules over all. And therefore is able to save and forgive sinners. Then if we look at the I'm not as much of a grammarian as, I'm not even sure if that's the right grammatical word, as Nate is, but the verb phrases that go along with this, he came into the world. So he was the king who existed even before time, even before creation. But in time, he did come. That's the Advent that we've just celebrated, that we can celebrate even now and celebrate looking forward to him coming again, that he came into the world, that he's not some aloof God like many of the gods of other religions who are distant and far and you can't even really understand. He came into the world. And world in this context is not just the world of the creation, the mountains, the seas, and stuff like that. But it's talking about the world of the peoples. He came. He became a person. He took on human flesh, so that he could relate to us, and that he could come and live the perfect life in our place, and therefore lay down his life and save sinners. So it's important in the gospel message that Jesus came, that he became one of us so that he could give up his life to save us. And then, of course, the reason that he came was to save sinners. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and there are none of us who are worthy of heaven. And so God, in his loving mercy and kindness, sent Jesus into the world to save us, to rescue us, to heal us. And again, just thinking about the incarnation and the Jesus coming in as a birth, he came so much more than the little baby in the manger, even though that's what we celebrate this time of year. But it is important that he did take on human flesh. And again, in Matthew, in chapter 1, verse 23, the angel told Joseph that that Jesus' coming was to fulfill Isaiah's prophecy. And he said, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. John wrote it this way, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." John also wrote in John chapter 3 that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And so Jesus came into the world of sinners, to save his people. And that's what we celebrate this time of year. That's what we celebrate every day, that this King who came into the world and took on human flesh came to seek and to save the lost, as he said in Luke 19, chapter 10. And in verse and in Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, he said, "For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." And possibly that's even a model for where Paul came up with this trustworthy sinner. So in contrast to the fake news that was going on in Jesus' day, and even false messiahs that had come and proclaimed that they were coming to rescue the nation of Israel, Jesus is the true Messiah who came into the world to save sinners like you and me and Paul. And that is a trustworthy saying that is deserving of full acceptance. Paul goes on in this passage to relate his own story, his own personal testimony. And it's an intimate testimony. In this passage, he refers to himself 11 times. He also refers to Jesus 11 times. And so it's a very personal message that he's communicating, but it's also a message that applies to us today. In this passage, Paul refers to himself as the foremost of sinners in verses 15 and 16. That could also be translated as the chief of sinners, or the first of sinners, or you could even say the worst sinner. And Paul really did believe this. It's just not kind of hyperbole. He really did think he was the worst sinner. He often referred to himself in Scripture and as the least of the apostles and the least of all the saints. And he knew that he had sinned greatly against Jesus and the church. And in fact, he calls himself a blasphemer. He sinned against God. He calls himself a persecutor. He sinned against others. He broke all the law of the commandments. And just to give you some perspective, Peter read from Acts 22, but some other passages in Acts. In Acts 8:3, it says, "Paul was ravaging the church, and he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." In Acts chapter 9, it says, "He was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord." In Acts 22 again, "He persecuted the way to death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women." Acts chapter 26, he said, "When they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. I tried to make them blaspheme, and in raging fury against them, I persecuted them." In Galatians 1, he said, "He persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it." And in Philippians 3, he said, "With zeal, I was a persecutor of the church." And so he was this insolent opponent to the church. And he realized that his sin was great, but he also mentions that he acted in ignorance and in unbelief. And this wasn't an excuse. People who sin against God in ignorance are still guilty and worthy of damnation. But God is gracious and merciful to those who hear the truth, like Paul did in this trustworthy statement that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and they repent. In fact, Jesus, when he was on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." In Acts chapter 3, after Peter and John had healed the lame beggar in Solomon's portico, and he's preaching, Peter says, "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus." And so when Paul was actually confronted with the truth, he had acted in ignorance. He was zealous for his religion. He really did think that these people who were following the way were false. But when he really encountered the truth, he repented. And God forgave that ignorance and allowed him to become one of the greatest teachers in all of Christendom and writer of more than half of the New Testament. Paul also tells us in this passage that he became an example that even great sinners like him, the worst, could be forgiven, and that that we can be forgiven as well. We'll go into that a little bit here in a minute when we talk about God's grace. And so we see in this passage this trustworthy saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and we see Paul's application of that in his own life and how even that forgiveness comes to horrible sinners like him who persecuted the church and blasphemed against God. And it can come to people like you and me as well. And it's all because of God's overflowing grace. And so let's look at that next. Sorry, I skipped a slide there. So, grace is actually only mentioned, at least in the English translation, in verse 14, but you see grace throughout this whole passage. And we're going to see that there is an overflowing grace, that there's a merciful grace, that there's a giving grace, and that there is an enabling grace. And so let's look at each one of those. First of all, in verse 14, Paul says that the grace of our Lord overflowed for me. Some translations say exceedingly abundant or abounded, and it literally means to superabound. And again, I think Paul was really amazed that Jesus forgave him. I think that he was such a sinner that God would forgive him. It was somewhat of an amazement to him, but he knew that God's grace was overflowing and abundant, that would cover those sins and can cover our sins as well. And he wrote in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, "But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." And so God's overflowing grace is greater than all our sin. There's nothing that we can do that God's grace cannot cover. And Paul expressed that in this passage. Paul also relates a merciful grace. In verse 13 and verse 16, he mentions about God's mercy that came to him. Now, I've heard it say that grace is when we get what we don't deserve, and mercy is when we don't get what we deserve. Let me say that again. Grace is when we get what we don't deserve, and mercy is when we don't get what we deserve. And so, not only did Paul express this overflowing grace that covered his sin, he realized the great mercy that God had showed him. He deserved to die, He deserved to be punished for his sin, but God was merciful to him. And as we talked about, one was because he acted in mercy, but he had acted in innocence, in ignorance. But God was merciful to him despite that. And as Paul is writing this, you know, he's in prison. He actually doesn't, he gets released for a while before he goes back to prison and dies. But he's probably thinking, you know, I'm getting to the end of my life and I don't know if I'm going to make it out of here. And mercy comes out even in the salutation of this letter to Timothy. Paul's kind of formula when he writes his letters to the church is grace and peace to whatever. In this book, he writes to Timothy in verse 2, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And so Paul had experienced God's mercy, and that was important to him. And in verse 16, he talks about that mercy was given to him for this reason, that Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. And so through this example of Paul being forgiven much, it became an example for all of us that Jesus can forgive any of us, that none of our sins are too bad to be forgiven, and that God is extremely patient with us. You know, there are examples in Scripture where God struck people down immediately for their sin, which we all deserve. But thankfully, God is merciful and is extremely patient with us because he wants us to come to repentance. And Paul wrote in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? And so God in his mercy is patient with us, wanting us to come to repentance, to this knowledge, to receive this trustworthy saying that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And in God's mercy, he also, instead of judging us guilty as we deserve and condemning us to hell, he judges us faithful. In verse 12, Paul mentions that he was judged faithful. And it wasn't because of anything Paul did. It was because of what Christ did. It was because of Christ's righteousness and his faithfulness. And in fact, one of these other trustworthy sayings in 2 Timothy includes the saying, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, speaking of Jesus, because he cannot deny himself. And so we see that this grace that motivates this gospel message that Jesus came into the world to save sinners is an overflowing grace and a merciful grace, but it's also a giving grace. And it gives us faith. We see in verse 14, Paul says, the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with faith and love. And so even our faith is a gift. In Ephesians 2:8, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. And so even our ability to believe is a gift from God. It's his gracious gift to us. Along with that, God gives us the grace of love. Paul describes us in Romans chapter 5 as being enemies of God. But because of God's grace, we are no longer his enemies. And we are allowed to go from that blasphemer, that insolent opponent to God that Paul talks about here, to be someone who loves God. But we love him because he first loved us. And we are able to love others. Instead of persecuting the church, Paul became one who was grateful and thankful and loved the church and prayed for people constantly. And Jesus gave us this commandment in John chapter 13 that we love just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. So it's a giving grace that gives us the gift of faith, which leads to eternal life, mentioned in verse 16. And it's a gift that gives us love for God and love for others. And finally, in this passage, we see that God's overflowing grace is a grace that enables us. Paul had been told through prophecy from Ananias and from the Holy Spirit that he would be a chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. That was the task that God gave him to do, was to take the gospel to the Gentiles. But he was also told that he would face much opposition. And in 2 Corinthians, I'm not going to list it all out, but in chapter 11, he lays out all the imprisonments and the beatings and the sleepless nights and the shipwrecks and all the things that he went through carrying out this service that God had called him to do. But God didn't call him to do that without giving him the strength to do it. He talks about that God gave him the strength to carry out this appointed service. In Philippians 4:13, he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. In Ephesians 6:10, he says to be strong in the Lord. That's where his strength came from, to be able to do these things. And even in 2 Timothy, when he's writing his last epistle, and he is about to die, and everyone had deserted him at his trial, he says, the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. And so God gives us grace and strengthens us to do the things that he has appointed us to service. And Paul, God does that not only for Paul, but he does that for us as well. In John chapter 15, Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. And so Jesus, when he chose us, when he came to save us, it wasn't just so we could do whatever we want. It was because he had an appointed service for us to do. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In 2 Corinthians 9:8, Paul says that God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. And so this glorious gospel message that Jesus came into the world to save sinners is surrounded and wrapped in God's grace that covers all of our sins and gives us the strength and the enablement that we do to carry out the good works that God has prepared for us to do. And so in light of this, all Paul could really do and all we should do is to respond with gratitude. We see this passage wrapped in the first verse with, I thank him who has given me strength. And then in the last verse, this doxology giving praise to Jesus. Because Paul had been forgiven so much, because of this overflowing grace that he had been given. And I mentioned that grace, at least translated grace, is only mentioned once in the English translation. But the same word for grace in verse 14 is the same word for thanks in verse 12. And so there's an aspect of grace. In fact, we use the term, let's say grace, when we bless a meal. It's giving thanks to the one who provided for us. And so thankfulness should always accompany grace. And it should be directed to the one who has extended us grace. And Paul was extremely thankful. In 1 Corinthians 15, he said, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in 2 Corinthians 2:14, he said, but thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. And so the response to the grace that we have been shown, that we have been saved by Jesus, should be thanksgiving and praise. Paul says in verse 17, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And Paul knew the scriptures. He knew the Old Testament. He was a Pharisee. And he was familiar with a passage like Psalm 145, verse 13, which says, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout generations." And so when Paul reflected on this grace and mercy that had been shown to him, he couldn't help but think about God's eternal plan to the King of the ages to bring salvation to sinners like him. And he just broke out in praise. And we should have a similar response. That's what we're going to be doing throughout all eternity. In Revelation 5, John's vision in heaven, he sees the 24 elders and the four living creatures and myriads and thousands and upon thousands of angels and all creatures saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing, honor, glory, and might forever and ever." So we might as well start practicing now. That's what we're going to be doing, doing throughout all eternity. And so in this passage, we've seen this trustworthy saying, this gospel truth that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We've seen the grace that is behind that and that motivates it, that wraps around this gospel, that it's a overflowing grace, that it's a merciful, a giving and an enabling grace. And we see that the response to that should be thanksgiving. And so as I close, I just want to briefly reflect on our response to this message. There may be some here who have acted in ignorance, who haven't responded to the truth of this message. And God, if that is the case, God is making appeal to you through me that you would no longer be ignorant, that you respond to this truth. You know, Paul says that this is a saying that is deserving of full acceptance. This message demands a response. It needs to be accepted or rejected. I beg you not to reject it, but to accept it and receive this overflowing grace and forgiveness. And if anybody would like to talk more about that, I'd be happy to talk to them, or Pastor Nate, or your parents, or somebody. But I'm appealing to you to respond to this and accept this trustworthy statement. For those of us who have, we should have the response that Paul had. We should be thankful. You know, I grew up hearing a semi-Pelagian gospel. I knew that Jesus came to save sinners, but I thought I made the decision for him. And he was pretty lucky to have me on his team. And it wasn't until I was about 30 years old that I really came to the full knowledge of how awful my sin was, what an affront that was to God, and how the only thing I deserved was hell. And there are still times I'm not as thankful as I should be, but God has brought thankfulness in my heart for saving me. And we all should respond with thanksgiving for what God has done for us. And we should give praise to him. And we should also do like Paul did. Paul wrote this to the church in Ephesus, and through God's providence, it's come to us. It's a message that we need to hear every day, that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And we need to tell that to other people as well, that Jesus didn't just come to be a good teacher or to give us warm fuzzies or whatever, but that he came into the world to save sinners. And so as we come into the new year, this is a time when we often think about New Year's resolutions. What do we want to do different in the next year? Let's make this a year of gratitude for what Jesus did for us. And let's also make it a year where we tell the gospel, where we share the gospel, the good news that Jesus came into the world to save sinners.